Don't you think we have a special church? I'll try that again. But actually, you know, when you travel around like I do, you just actually, you know, you hear some pretty difficult situations, and we have something special here, and it's good to remember that, isn't it? And keep reminding ourselves of that. Yeah. Okay, friends, just a little word this morning in our little series, our quirky little series that we've been doing. How many saw, actually I need the Lord's help. I was in Wellington all day Friday and I got back last night in a big long board meeting, national board meeting, so I'm a bit weary. So I don't know about you. How many weary souls have we got here this morning? Let's ask the Lord's help. Jesus, we do sincerely do come to you, and we do ask, for strength during these few minutes ahead. And as you have enabled us to be worshippers this morning, enable us now to be learners. And we pray that for all of us, myself included. Enable us to be learners, learners of you. You are rabbi, you are teacher. You're the only teacher. Help us to be learners of you. In your wonderful name, Lord. Amen. Amen. How many managed to see the Irish game? The All Black game, the Irish. How many? Show of hands? So mostly on this side of the room. Where are you people? I actually thought it was brilliant. Probably the best match I've watched this season. I don't know about you, Ken, but you saw it, of course, but Ken's a rabid rugby follower. I thought it was absolutely brilliant. So I managed to get to it last Monday at 3:30 in the afternoon. It was just great. Did you know that in 2010, there was an English journalist by James Kerr, that's his name, and he was allowed into the All Black camp. So we all know who the All Blacks are. People, over here? Yes? Okay. So he was allowed into the All Black camp for 5 weeks. Who read this in the Herald? The Herald? We're doing well this morning. He was allowed into the All Black camp for 5 weeks, this English journalist. And as a result of being there for 5 weeks, he discerned 5 secrets of why the All Blacks are as great as they are. And so I had a whole PowerPoint thing prepared and I forgot to send it through. So I am the PowerPoint this morning. So 5 keys to All Black greatness, okay? Number one, see if you can remember these. Number one, follow the spearhead. Now, in Māori, spearhead is like similar to whānau. In other words, in the All Black camp, if you're not willing to belong to the group, even though you've got all the talent in the world, you don't get to play. So he noticed that. That was a secret of the All Black greatness. Follow the spearhead. It's a we thing, not a me thing. Okay? That's number one. Secondly, he noticed, champions do extra. In other words, for the All Blacks to be as great as they are, they do extra in the gym, they do extra in practice. To be a champion team, you always must be prepared to do extra. Okay, that was another on his list. Another one on his list was, don't be redheads, be blueheads. Don't be redheads, be blueheads. What he meant by that is, a redhead will go off focus, and a bluehead will stay on task. Okay, so it's just another one. Another one is, leave your black jersey in a better place than it was before. So, for example, Richie McCaw is a number 7. And so his challenge was to leave his jersey in a better place than Josh Cromfield, who was also a 7, and Michael Jones, who was also a 7, and so on. So that was another one. And that's the lights going out. It's great. Here we go. But I gave you number 2, number 3, number 4, number 5 on the list. Do you know what number 1 was? For the All Blacks to be as great as they are, this guy noticed that number 1 secret key to All Black greatness was, get this people, sweeping the sheds. Sweeping the sheds. You know that what that means is that after the All Blacks have played this great game in front of tens of thousands of people, they come back to their shed, changing sheds, and they do what they do in the changing sheds for about an hour or so. And then the most senior players, Richie McCaw, Kevin Mialamu, Dan Carter, and so on, Kieran Reid, they're the last to leave the sheds. And what are they doing? They're cleaning the whole place. Did you know that? They're cleaning the sheds. And when I read this, I thought, and what this guy James Kerr said was that a cardinal virtue of the All Black culture is humility. And you see, that's sweeping the sheds, being humble. So I would like to give a little presentation on humility. I'm an expert at it. I'm well qualified to speak on this topic. Humility is our topic. Did you know that a guy by the name, some of you may have read this book, a guy by the name, this is in the business world now, we're going from sports to business. A guy in the business world, his name is Jim Collins, he wrote a book called, that's it, Good to Great. And what he did was he looked at 11 organizations, businesses that were really, they were experiencing phenomenal growth. And he tried to work out what their secrets were. And he came up with a number, but one of them was what he calls level 5 leadership. And he noticed that these 11 organizations had a certain type of leader. And here's the interesting thing. They weren't great extrovert personalities. They were actually often shy introvert people. And yes, they had professional will, but the other thing that they had was humility. Humility. So I have a question. Don't you just love it? I have a question. What is humility? So my question to you is this. Who is a person in your circle who you consider to be a really humble person? And then the question is, well, what is it about them that you think makes them humble? I mean, what are the markers of humility? Who and what is a humble person in your estimation? Okay? Discuss it amongst yourselves. Go to it. Okay, guys, here we go. So I don't know what you personally came up with, but you know, sometimes if we're thinking through, you know, what is a humble person, what do they look like? You know, some people conclude this, they go, oh, look at that person over there. They're always willing to be kind of pushed around by other people. Oh, what a humble person. No. That's not necessarily humility. That's them being a doormat. Is that right? Yeah. And you get other people and they go, oh, look at that person over there. They're always, putting themselves down. They're always, you know, saying negative things about them. Wow, what a humble person. No. That person may just have low self-esteem. Okay? So my question is, what is humility? So I'm now going to share with you two stories, true stories, that will steer us, I think, in the right direction. Here's the first one. I think these are great. First story goes like this. There was this guy on a bus, back of the bus. He was seated in the bus and he had a slouch position. It sort of somewhat disguised who he was and what he looked like. And then these youths, streeties, this big bunch of guys, they got onto the bus and they saw this older guy, but not old, just older than them, slouched in the back of the bus. So the bus, you know, took off to its next stop, and these guys, you know, they came up and surrounded him, and they started to insult him. They got up real close, and they started to get into his face and insult him. And he didn't respond. And so then they tried again, and they started calling him names, but he didn't say anything back. And these guys, you know, were sort of getting real, you know, I had to practice that. And then the bus was pulling into the next stop. And at this point, the guy who was slouching stood up and stood. And they then saw his physical presence. And still he didn't say a word. All he did was he put his hand into his pocket and he pulled out his business card. And he gave his business card to these youth, you know, gave the business card across. And then he quietly stepped off the bus. The youth, they stayed on the bus and the bus took off and they gathered around and read the business card and it read, Joe Louis, boxer. And you know, I don't know if you know that according to the International Research Boxing Organization, Joe Louis actually has been rated the number one boxer of all time. Ahead of Muhammad Ali, he was number two on the list. So, there's a little window there on humility, but I wonder what it says to you. Here's another true story. This time someone closer to home, Sir Edmund Hillary. So you know how he knocked off the mountain. And, you know, years later, he had such a heart for Nepal that, and we all know this, that he'd go back to this country to do what he could to assist and work with the people. He was back on one of these trips and there were a whole lot of, sort of mountain people, tourists, and they saw him, they noticed him, and they came up to him and they said, could we have a photo with you? Could we have a photo with you? And you know, he said, sure. So he was in the middle, big tall Sir Ed, and they all clambered around, and then someone was about to take the photo, and then someone had a bright idea. Let's get an axe, you know, a pickaxe, you know, that you use to climb them. Let's get a pickaxe. So they gave him a pickaxe to hold in the photo. And they were just about to take the photo. Then someone else came by. And it was a mountain climber who didn't recognize Sir Edmund Hillary. Didn't know who he was. And walked up to Sir Edmund. Have you heard this? Walked up to Sir Edmund and said, oh, by the way, you're holding the pickaxe wrong. You're holding it in the wrong way. And then this person proceeded to tell Sir Edmund Hillary how to hold the pickaxe, you know. And during this entire time, Sir Edmund Hillary didn't say a word. Now, from those two stories, what do you learn about humility? Tell the person next to you. Well, you obviously just didn't. Okay. Okay, guys, here we go. I mean, I don't know where you got to on that, but where I got to on that was like Joe Louis held in check his physical presence and or his physical experience even. And Sir Edmund Hillary, he held in check his historical experience. I mean, he could have said, hey, Charlie, just look around, see that mountain over there, you know. But no, he just kind of held in check his historical experience. In the last several weeks, we as a community have been doing this quirky little series on clashes, fights, arguments, disputes, spitting tacks, having spats, you know, clashes, quarrels, you name it, with each other, with others, in our workplace, neighborhood, homes, in our marriages, in our friendships, wherever. That's what our series has been. It's been a bit quirky, but I've enjoyed it. I think it's been fun. Now, when we're having an argument, friends, let me ask a question. Just imagine you're in the heat of an argument this time. Right in the middle. You know, smack, you know, right there in the middle. And like the temperature is way up, you're in the heat of the argument. At that point, what are we all tempted to do? Oh, come on. Come on. At that point, what are we all tempted to do? I mean, we all want to win. Is that right? I mean, don't you? Come on, can I have people being honest this morning? Yeah, I'm talking about you're in the middle of an argument and the heat has gone right up and irrationality is going out the window and you're caught up by this kind of whirlwind. Don't you find you want to win? Ruby's like that. And you know, don't you just find that you just want to do a demolition job on the other person? You don't want to come out the loser and you'll just almost do anything to win the argument. Yes? No, shut up. So do you know what we do to win? This is where I'm going this morning, quirky as it is. What do we do to try and win? What we often do, and yes, Ruby is right. What we try to do to win an argument is we pull up all our big guns. You know, we get all our abilities, our strengths, our powers, our strong points, and we line them all up, we marshal them, and we employ them all, and we then turn them all against the person in front of us. Is that right? Now, I mean, for me, Ruby is right. Like, I mean, you know, I've got the gift of the gab, some people would say. And I can employ clever argument, yes. Gift of the gab, yes. Facts. I know a lot of statistics, yes, and I have a reasonably good memory, and I can line all of these up and then marshal them all against the blonde. You know, because she's blonde. You know, so I mean, we all do that. We do actually, and you see, we all here have different top guns, big guns. We do. I mean, some people in this room, they do have intellectual power. And they can string an argument together. They can talk someone in and out of a paperback. That's what they have. Other people, they have, professional power. Look, I was in this board meeting, like, as I was saying on Friday and all day yesterday. And, you know, in this board, there are high-powered people. And one of them is a judge. And I find myself, as soon as she opens her mouth, I'm just, you know, I mean, she brings to the table professional power. Some people have got that, not everyone. Other people, they've got the power of emotion. you know, the force of their anger. Yes? Other people, they have personality power. Look, I was at the airport last night, and I was going through this talk. You know, I was walking around the inside, and just going round and round the thing while our plane was delayed an hour and a half or something. And I walked by this cafeteria, and I saw someone at the Brian Tamaki, Destiny Church, and his wife, and he was holding forth. You know, there was only four of them at the table, but he was really holding forth. And you know me, I'm a bit of an observer, so I just took a step backwards and just looked. And this guy was powerful. I mean, his personality. Have you met him? And then I walked around again about 10 or 15, and he was still holding forth. And everybody was sort of looking at him. And then I walked around again 10 minutes later, and he was still holding, can't shut up that guy, but anyway, still holding forth. But you know, and no criticism implied here. Some people have the woo. You know the woo? They just have personality. They just ooze personality. They have the woo. And they can employ that to win an argument. I mean, other people, what do they have? They have physical presence. Have you noticed this with some people? They can use their physicality, not in a physical abusive sense, even though some do, tragically, but just their physical presence. Other people, it's their historical experience. Well, actually, I've been in this church for 60 years. And they think that trumps all cards, you know, to win an argument, you know. So people, I mean, don't we do it? People, are you with me still? And we marshal all our top guns to win an argument. Now, here's my one point this morning. When we do that, yes, you may win an argument, but you'll lose the person. That's my main point this morning. You may win the argument, but you run the real risk of losing the person. And you may end up with someone in your marriage, and they may still love you, but they don't admire you anymore. Because you won an argument, but you've lost the person. I mean, I face this as a father. You know, like when my kids got the teenage years, I made a conscious decision to hold my power. Did you get that? Because that's what Joe Louis did. And that's what Edmund Hillary did. They held their power. So, you know, with my teenage kids, you know, I'm a reasonable debater. But I held my power. And so instead of speaking, I listened. And instead of making statements, I ask questions. I mean, it was a conscious decision. Ruby will tell you that. And because I held my power, I kept my kids. So the mark of a humble person, the mark of humility, is to actually hold your power for the sake of the other. But if we don't, we can lose them. Did you get that? Come with me to finish to John chapter 4. Okay? Finish. John chapter 4. John 4. A great story here. John 4. And then Dave's going to come up with his team soon. And then Monique is going to lead us in communion. And then we're done. But not right now, David. John 4, and it goes like this. Let me read. Verse 4. John 4, verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria, so this is Jesus. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And the Samaritan woman said to him, you know, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And then they have this long conversation. And then if you come with me to verse 43. And it says here, after the 2 days he left for Galilee. Have I got the right spot here? It's meant to be 39. And it says here, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did, she said. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers in Jesus. So, I want to finish. The mark of humility, people, is to hold your power. In the heat of the argument, to hold it. What we notice in Jesus, he went one step further. You watch this, my two hands. You see, you look at this woman. She had 3 strikes against her in the culture of the day. One, she was a woman. I mean, in the culture of the day, we don't agree with this. Sociologically, bottom of the pile. Number two, she was a half-breed. She was a Samaritan. And number three, a lot of guys in the village knew her cell phone number. You know, if you read the text. So she had 3 strikes against you. Now, Jesus, he had three things going for him. One, he was a man. 2, he was a pure Jew. And 3, he was a rabbi. So you watch my hands now. So in this relationship between these two, there was an unequal power relationship. And it went like this. Jesus was up here and she was down there. And Jesus knew this. So Jesus, knowing this, what is the very first thing that Jesus did with the woman? The very first thing. What did he do? Now, what was the first thing he did? What did he do? That's it. The very first thing that Jesus did with this woman was he asked her for. Now, what's he doing there? He is giving power away to the woman. Because now she gets to be the decision maker. She can say to Jesus, get on your bike. You're a Jew. I'm not giving you any water. She now has power. He has given power to her. Did you get that? So what I would like to plead this morning is that we become these people who, one, who know how to hold our power. Because you may win an argument, but you may lose the first. But even to go a step further and to actually give power away. You know, I think a lot of our clashes, quarrels, spats and disagreements would be solved by more people giving power away. And a lot of our churches would be a lot better in this land by more pastors giving more power away. Can I have an amen on that? Yeah. And a lot of our work situations would be a lot cleaner and smoother and easier, but by people not getting so territorial and so sort of trying to hold their power. But if we can learn to give power away, hold our power and give power